And that's kind of the heart of draw near, isn't it? That James 4:8 says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And so Jarrah helps us pray that beautiful prayer. Just hold on to me and let me find you. Let me know you. It's a beautiful time. You can tell that my voice and my strength are not at 100% today. So would anybody be terribly offended if I preached a little shorter than normal and we got out a little early? Would that be okay? Stop clapping. Golly. I do want us to think together about the A in draw. Throughout the whole series or the whole campaign, we have learned that there's a pattern to prayer that we can use in every prayer. It's based on the word draw. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. D stands for delight in the Lord. Every time we pray, we can start by focusing on him. R means repent and be restored. That when we do focus on him, we realize that there's something in between us, that our sin has caused some part of a separation. And so we can repent and be restored. A stands for ask in faith. And that is that when it is time in my prayer to ask for things, I can do so in faith, knowing that he hears me, that he loves me, that he wants what's best for me. I can trust him with my requests. And then W is to walk with the Lord. That my prayer has changed me to some degree, and I have drawn closer to God. Therefore, because I have drawn closer to him, I can walk with him the rest of the day, staying in that attitude of prayer. So draw is the pattern upon which we build our prayers. Today, I want us to zoom in on the A. And we're going to think together about asking. Ask in faith. To help us with that, let's start in 1 Timothy. If you have your copy of Scripture, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 1. Have you noticed how lately on Facebook, somebody will say, here's something going on in my life. And then under there, the comments are prayers, prayers. Or there's an emoji of the praying hands, which, by the way, was originally intended to be a high five, but it's become, we've changed it into praying hands. But we'll just say prayers, or we'll give them the emoji. And what we mean is, I care. But what we're saying is, I'll pray for you. When we say, I'll pray for you, we don't necessarily mean that all the time. A lot of times what we're really saying is, I care. But think about it. If I tell somebody I'm going to pray for you, I have just made a promise. And I don't know if you get this figured out better than I do, but I have to really work at making sure that I keep my promise. If I say I'll pray for you, I really need to focus and work on going back and making sure that I pray for them. The saying prayer, saying the word prayers or using the emoji is beautiful. It's awesome. Don't stop, but also don't stop with just that. Make sure that that is a promise and that you keep that promise, because we need to pray for one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we begin at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. What Paul is telling the church through Timothy is that intercession is a priority. In this chapter, he is going to tell the church, here is how you select your leaders. Here's how you do church. Here's the order you want to follow. Here's the way things work. But before he does any of the organizational stuff, before he even begins to think about planning and calendaring and what time the service should start, and before any of that, he says, first of all, let's pray. Because intercession is a priority. So he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Supplications is asking for stuff. You see the word supply in the word supplications? This is where we ask God to take care of us, to supply our needs. Prayer is definitely about drawing close to Him and asking for what we need and depending on Him to meet those needs. Supplication is listed on purpose. Praying for yourself is a huge part of prayer. That's how the relationship is built. But it doesn't stop with praying for yourself, with supplication. Supplications, prayers. Prayers refers to that conversational time that we have with Him. It is about praying, supplication, praying for yourself, but it's also about connecting with God. The prayers and the conversation that we have, we draw near, He draws near. And then is the word intercessions. And that's where I'm not just praying for myself, now I'm praying for someone else. I'm praying for the people around me. In a couple of his books, Charles Swindoll talked about a disorder. That's probably not the word I want, but he talked about when people have a problem that he called ingronious eyeballatus. What is ingronious eyeballatus? It's having ingrown eyeballs. You look at yourself and you can't, until you get over this issue, you can't see the other people around you because you can only see yourself. You got ingrown eyeballs. Paul says to the church through Timothy, first of all, that means top priority. He's not using that word to mean what order, like one, two, three. He's using the word first of all to refer to the priority, the quality of the issue. Top priority, first of all, before we talk about anything else in church, I urge that supplication, prayer, and intercessions with thanksgiving be made for all people. Intercessions for one another. Getting out of that ingrown eyeball kind of a situation and seeing others. The word intercession could be understood like a bridge. My person, my friend, my loved one is over there and they have a need. God is over here and He can meet that need. So what I'm going to do is stand in the gap and I'm going to pray for my friend and my loved one that they can receive that gift from God that will meet their needs. Intercession is getting in between, standing in the gap between one in need and God. We have the perfect example of intercession because our Lord Jesus Christ does that now. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. The reason we can draw near is because Jesus is already interceding for us. If he's an intercessor, we want to be intercessors as well. So, intercession is a priority. Then I hope you'll see with me that God's heart is for all people. God's heart is for all people. In that first verse, he said, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people. And then notice what he says, for kings and all who are in high positions. And when you and I read that, we apply it to mean that we should be praying for our president and our mayor and our elected officials, and that is true. But understand, when they heard it very differently. Because when they heard you should pray for your kings and those who are in authority over you, they heard it as people who were being oppressed. They heard it as people who were being persecuted. They never got to elect their leaders. They weren't praying for people they already agreed with and already liked and voted for. They were praying for people who were the oppressors, who were persecuting them and hurting them. And Paul says through Timothy, folks, we pray for all people, even those people that are most difficult for us to like. Even the hardest people to love, we pray for all people. He goes on in verse 3, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. God's heart is for all people. In Matthew chapter 5 at verse 44, Jesus reminded us, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the people that you don't even like. We pray for all because God's heart is for all people. He doesn't want anybody to go without him. He wants all of us to know him. Then I want you to see with me that prayer opens doors. We're in 1 Timothy, so if you turn a few pages to the left, don't turn too many, but we'll find the little book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Colossians 4 at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly is don't give up, don't quit, keep at it. Consistently, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. When you pray, do you start watching for God's answer? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. While you're praying, you start opening your eyes to see what God's going to do. You start looking for it, expecting it. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, let's be real for a second. If you're in prison, what are you praying for? Get me out. Help. Paul says, while I'm in prison, church, pray that God will use these circumstances to open some door to the gospel. Man, that's powerful. If we could understand completely that God is for all, and he wants all to know him and none to be left out, then we could understand how we pray for others as a means of opening doors. Pray for me, he says in verse 3. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. He wants to make the gospel clear to those around him. You see, prayer and witness belong together. We pray faithfully, then we walk wisely, and then we speak graciously. When you came in this morning, you probably noticed this chair sitting here. We don't usually have a chair here. This is here because I'm going to introduce a new church policy. And the first person who falls asleep in church has to come sit up here. I know, we'd have to have a whole row of them. I know, I get it. No. This church, this chair is here as a reminder. Not because it's a chair, but because it's empty. It's the empty chair. Why are we going through the hard work of raising money and relocating and rebuilding? It's not for our comfort. It's for the person who hasn't come yet. It's to make room, to make empty chairs so that others can come. The empty chair is that family who just recently moved to West and they haven't found their church home yet. The empty chair is that teenager who is finally ready to say, I don't want mama and daddy's religion. I want my own relationship. And they need a church home. The empty chair is for that prodigal that you've been praying for years. God, bring them back home. They know you and they're just being rebellious. Bring them home. And if they came home, would there be a place for them? The empty chair is for them. The empty chair is for your neighbor. Your neighbor who's the good old boy that everybody likes, but he has never dealt with his sin problem. And the empty chair gives you an opportunity to say to your neighbor, hey, come and go with me. We got a place for you. It's all because of exactly what Paul is teaching the church. Prayer opens doors. And that's why I don't want you to bring that pledge card next Sunday unless you've prayed over it. You pray about what God wants you to do, and then you bring that card as a way of saying, I have prayed, now I'm pledging. We pray about what we're doing because what we're doing is too important not to. The A in draw. We learn to delight in the Lord. We learn to repent and be restored. And then we learn to ask. Supplications is included, so ask for what you need as you draw near. But also remember, intercession is a part of that prayer. So make sure that you're praying for those kids and those neighbors and those friends and those coworkers, that you're praying for others. We want to outgrow the ingrown eyeballs. Every month I go to lunch with with a group of friends, these pastors that we've created a covenant group, and we go to lunch every month. And we've got that one guy in our group, there's one in every group, where as soon as he opens his mouth in public, everybody else in the group says, oh, what is he going to say? Oh my gosh, what is he going to do? So we're at Ninfa's the other day, and the server comes by asking what we want, you know, to be in the server doing a good job. And he says, hey, are you a student? And immediately I cringe. I think, does that sound creepy? Is that okay? I don't know. You're getting in her personal business. What are you doing? She said, yeah, she was a student. She was studying psychology. I think she was at MCC, but she was studying psychology at the college level. And he said, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I thought, guy, come on. She's like 22 or something, and you're talking about growing up. But she handled it so beautifully. She knew what he meant. He meant when you complete your degree, what's the career you're aiming for? So she answered it that way. But I thought, how do you ask somebody, what are you going to be when you grow up? When she's already grown. And then I realized, I know a lot of grown people who still have some growing up to do. Especially in our prayer life. We can learn to trust God. God, I need your help. I need you. I'm drawing near to you. Help me. Bless me. Take care of me. And all of that is beautiful and perfect. But prayer that is mature, prayer that is growing up, is prayer that doesn't stop with prayers for me, but it includes prayers for thee as well. Father, help us to learn to be people of prayer. Help us to draw near, not only for ourselves, but help us to draw near on behalf of others as well. Lord, I pray that you would make us not just church people, but prayer warriors, to realize that prayer is so much more than a religious activity, but it is the spiritual battlefield. Help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to accomplish all that you've called us to accomplish. And help us to do it in a way that brings you glory and honor. As your prayer warriors, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.